have your Bible with you this morning, I would encourage you to open that. It's going to be most useful opened to Luke chapter 14. And we are going to be starting in verse 12. In the Black Pew Bibles, that's on page 874. So the last few weeks, we have been kind of observing Jesus as he's been at this fancy dinner party hosted by important people. And last week, we saw how Jesus chastised them for their desire to exalt themselves, for their desire to make themselves look good and important. And specifically, the way that they chose the best seat so that they could be sitting next to the most important person in the room. And Jesus essentially told them that if they spent their time worrying about how important they were and trying to make themselves more important, if they were exalting themselves, then they would one day be humbled. But, he said, if they will humble themselves and treat others as being more important than they are, then one day they will be exalted. And we saw how that was true in the life of Jesus himself. Because he deserved, as the Son of God, he deserved all of the glory and all of the honor and all of the praise. But he didn't hang on to those things for his own benefit, but he gave them up. He humbled himself so that we could be exalted. And because he humbled himself, the Father exalted him. And so we too, if we will humble ourselves by repenting of our sins and turning in faith to Jesus, then we too will be exalted on his return. And the text that we're going to look at today is on a similar sort of theme, because it deals with how we as human beings have a tendency to make choices and to take actions that best serve our own interests. So we're going to read Luke 14, starting in verse 12. He said also to the man who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." So here's the scenario. You're throwing a party. Who do you invite? Who do you invite to your party? Well, you invite the people that you have a relationship with, right? If we're throwing a birthday party for one of the kids, we're going to invite their grandparents and friends, if they have any. I never had friends when I was a kid, so. So they're going to invite their friends. But it's going to be the people that you have a relationship with, or the people that you want to build a relationship with. And so in the environment that Jesus is operating in, where people are concerned with honor and shame, with exalting themselves, with making themselves look good, then that relationship dynamic is going to be in terms of power and favors. Who do I owe? Right? I'm having a party. Who do I owe that I need to pay back? Or alternatively, who do I want to have owe me? Who has something that I might want from them? And so in that sort of environment, in that way of thinking, the people who are going to get invited to a fancy dinner party are going to be the people listed in verse 12. Right? Your relatives, your friends, your rich neighbors, that's who is natural in those circumstances to invite. People who don't ask too much of you, and they bring more to the table than they take away. And so you come away, in that instance, in some way, as the beneficiary of their presence. You invite them, but you're inviting them because you'll get something out of it. And that's precisely the risk that Jesus is identifying here. You invite them, and the risk is that they might invite you back. And Jesus says that like it's a bad thing. You might get something back out of them in return, and that would be a bad thing. Why is that a bad thing? Why is that a bad thing? Well, the bad thing is that you might get something. You might profit from it. You might invite them over for dinner, and then they might invite you over next week. Or they might let you borrow your lawnmower or their lawnmower when you need one. In terms of what we talked about last week, you might get some honor out of it. Because if you invite important people to your party, then you might get invited to an important people party next week. And if you get invited to the important people party, then you start to look more and more important, right? You get exalted. And this sort of tit-for-tat trading of favors and influence and honor was a big part of their lives, and it's still a big part of what the culture around us today is worried about. But instead of doing that, instead of operating in that way, Jesus says, do this. He says, invite the outcasts. Invite the people who have nothing to offer you. Invite the people that nobody else is going to invite. Invite the people that will never, ever be able to return the favor, who will never be able to give you anything at all. Now, this is a humbling thing. Going back to last week, this is a humbling thing that he is telling them to do. Because these are the people who would have been intentionally excluded from any social gathering at the time. And in fact, they would have been completely excluded from polite society. And these people who would have been excluded from society, Jesus says, invite them in, feed them, host them, entertain them, pour out your time, your money, your influence, clean up with them, deal with the broken furniture and the scuffed floors and the dirty linens, and do all of that in exchange for nothing. Do it all in exchange for nothing. No favors, no reciprocal invitations, no flowers, no thank you note. Nothing. And the reason that Jesus gives us to do that, we find in verse 14. He says, if you do that, then you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. He says, don't worry about it because the Lord sees it and it will be repaid on that last day, at the second coming. Your payment, your recognition, comes not from the people around you in Jesus' economy, but what we should seek instead is the payment and recognition from the Lord. And this seems to be a recurring pattern in God's economy, right? Everything is paid for. All debts are paid. Everything is accounted for completely and entirely, but it's only ever paid for once. Okay? Everything is paid for, but it's only paid for once. Everything is paid for. Absolutely nothing is lost or forgotten. And this is true both of sin and of righteousness. So both the wrong things, the wrong attitudes, the wrong orientations of our hearts, and the right things, the good things, the right orientations of our hearts. And what underlies all of that is this idea that the Lord is a just judge. He sees all of it. He weighs all of it. And this is what encourages Peter when he faced persecution. He said to follow Jesus' example and to trust all things to God the Father, who will judge them justly. Now, this is true, as Peter was writing, when we are unjustly persecuted, right? When bad things are done against us. But this is also true when we do hidden good, when we do good things that go unnoticed and unrewarded. And this is what Jesus encourages us to in the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. The praise that they are getting for the good that they're doing, that's the entirety of their reward. But he goes on. He says, when you give to the needy, do not even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. All things will be rewarded. All things will be paid for. Justice will be done. But all things are paid for only once. Now, in terms of our sin is paid for once. It is either me who is paying for it or Jesus. So no matter how hidden, no matter how much we think it's not that big of a deal, either we will pay for our rebellion, for our treason against the King of creation with our eternal forever death, or we will trust that Jesus' death on the cross paid for our sins. But once we do that, once we trust in Christ, then that means that our sins are paid for. We don't have to beat ourselves with whips. We don't have to spend time in purgatory. We don't need to pay him back for them. It is a debt that has been paid, and it needs only be paid once. So when we sin, when we rebel, it must be paid for. But it only needs to be paid for once. But in the same way, our righteousness, the good things that we do, are paid for either in this life or in the next. So all of these things that we've been talking about, right? Giving money away to the poor, inviting people into your homes and into your lives is good. Feeding them, sheltering them, these are all good things. But Jesus says, you will be better off. There is a greater reward if you do not get paid back in the here and the now for doing these things. If you are paid back now, if you get the praise, if you get the honor, if you get the recognition, then the reward is less than if you are paid back later. So the question is, do you want to be paid back in this life or in eternity? Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told his hearers, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if we seek to do good to others for what we will get out of it, then what we get out of it is all that we will ever receive. But instead, if we seek to do good to others out of the overflow of the love that God has poured into us, then we should expect, and we should even seek, to not be paid back, to not get anything in return. Because when we do good out of the overflow of the love that God has shown us, then that will one day be repaid in glory. Now, this passage can help us to understand two very important things. The first thing that it helps us to understand is how Christ has loved us. And then the second thing that it helps us to understand is how we should love the people around us. So we can look at this to gain a better understanding of how Jesus has loved us. Because one of the recurring images that's used all throughout Scripture to describe the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, his new creation, is that of a wedding feast. A gigantic, never-ending celebration where we will be with our Lord, our God, and he will be our light. He will be our living bread and our living water forever and ever. And who gets invited? Who gets invited to that wedding feast? Is it the fancy people? Powerful and important people? Well, who got invited here? Who did Jesus say to invite? The weak, the poor, the broken, the sinner. Jesus is giving this feast, and the invitations are going out, not to those who are worthy of being invited, because there are none. Not to those who are good enough, because he is the only one who is good enough. So all of these invitations to the wedding supper of the Lamb are going out to the sinners, to the cripples, to the lame, the poor, the broken. They are going out to the people who know that they need a Savior, who know that they need the grace of God. Because these are the people that all the way back in Luke 4, Jesus said he came to save. He stood up in the synagogue and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So this is not a party for the rich and the famous. This is a party for the weak and the lowly and the broken. But this is not just the underbelly of human society. But this is every one of us. Because it says in Ephesians 2 that we were all dead in our sins. We were all slaves to the passions of our flesh. We were all blind and deaf and dumb to the goodness and the holiness of the Lord God. And so if Jesus is only inviting the sinners, then that is very good news. Because that means that we're all invited. But if we want that invite that has been set aside and reserved for sinners only, then we need to own the fact that we are in fact sinners to be able to receive that. We must own our sin and turn away from it in repentance and trust that Christ has paid for it on the cross. And when we do that, we join the ranks of those who have been born again, those who are passing from darkness into light, those who were dead in their sins but have been made alive in Christ. And we will one day rejoice when the clouds are rolled back and Jesus Christ returns to save his people and to usher them into that great feast, that eternal Sabbath rest that he has prepared for us, free of sin, free of suffering, free of pain, and free of death. And it is open to all who will repent and believe, to all who will reach out and take that invitation marked for sinners only. We understand through this parable, through the images that Jesus is using here, more and more about his love for his people. But we also understand through it how we should go about loving others. Now, a few months ago, we read in Luke 6 how Jesus told us that we didn't just have an obligation to love our friends. And we didn't just have an obligation to love strangers who were kind of indifferent towards us, as we read about here. But he told us back in Luke 6 that we have an obligation to love and to serve and to seek the good of even our enemies. It said in Luke 6:27 that I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Because if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. So it's not about, Jesus says, doing good things for other people who can then do good things for us. It's not about us doing good things for people who are neutral towards us. They haven't done anything good or bad for us. It's not, it is about, instead, doing good things for people who are doing bad things towards us. And his justification for this, the reason that he gives for this, is that while we were still God's enemies, while we still hated him, while we still rejected him, he loved us. He showed us mercy and compassion and love when what we deserved was to be cut off. And so when there are people in our lives who are good, fine, upstanding people, how do we treat them? Well, we should love them and not expect anything back. When there are strangers that we don't know, people who are unfamiliar to us, how should we treat them? We should love them and not expect anything back from them. And when there are people who have done us harm and are actively seeking to harm us further, how should we treat them? Grind them into dust. Shun them. Have absolutely nothing to do with them. Cut them off. No. We should love them. And we should not expect anything back from them. But unfortunately, that's not what we tend towards. What we tend towards is to love when we receive something back in return. When we receive love in return. When we receive recognition. Sometimes it's just a thank you. Well, I did something for somebody, and they never said thank you. So I'm done with that. Not going to do that again. What about praise or recognition? If we're only willing to do something if we receive recognition for it, that's not loving and expecting nothing in return. Because when we seek out the praise and the recognition, the personal satisfaction, the favors that we get in return for doing good things, then we have received our reward. That's it. There is no further reward for those good things when we do them in anticipation of what we're going to get out of them. Do we only love when we get something back? Or do we only love when it's easy? When it doesn't cost us too much, when it doesn't take too much effort, when it doesn't take too much of our time, too much of our money, too much of our honor, respect, too much of our social standing? Or do you love those even who hate you, who will suck up our time and our resources and our money with evil intent? Do we love even those who hate us? Do we love those who are difficult to love? These are the questions that we need to be asking ourselves, because it impacts so much of our lives. In our individual relationships, right, the culture would tell us that we should only engage in relationships where what we get out of them is, or has the potential to be, at least equal to what we put into them. And really, if you're smart, you're only going to engage in a relationship if you get more out of it than what you put into it. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. And so the culture would tell us that having a relationship with somebody that is not beneficial, that if we are having a relationship with somebody that is not beneficial to us, discontinue that relationship. Cut them off. Be done with them. But instead, what would appear to be closer to what Jesus is telling us to do here is to love, to serve, to invest our lives in the lives of others without the expectation of ever getting anything back out of that. And one of the few places that we can kind of see this with a little bit more clarity is with our children, right? Especially babies. I love babies. But you pour an awful lot into that very small child, and you don't get a lot back out of it. They are not pulling their weight at that stage in their life, right? But even there, especially as we start to talk about older children, there can be some really unhealthy expectations around what it is that kids are supposed to provide back to their parents. But instead, to be a good parent means to invest in those children without expectation of ever getting anything in return. It impacts the way that we look at our marriages, right? Because if we look at our marriages saying, well, I want what's fair, I want what's equal, you give me this, I'll give you that, we got us a deal. Does that live up to the standard that Jesus is outlining here? Are we navigating that relationship based on what's fair and what's equal? Or are we navigating it based on what's most loving? How do I best love my spouse? It impacts the way that we look at our relationships as a church together, because we can come together here on a Sunday morning and be looking for what's in it for me. Even I can do that. I can come here on a Sunday morning expecting and looking for praise, expecting and looking for, wow, that was a really great sermon. I can be involved in the life of the local church for the benefit that I get out of it. So am I here because I'm seeking my own benefit? I'm seeking what's in it for me? Or am I here to try and see how I can best serve and love the people around me? How can I love and serve and pour out my life out of myself and into the lives of those around me? So just consider that for a moment. What are the relationships that you are pursuing where you get nothing back out of them? Where are the places that you are intentionally choosing to pour yourself out without getting anything in return for it? No favors, no reciprocation, no recognition, no thanks. Just time and time and time again, giving of yourself for the benefit of others. That is it's a difficult set of skills to acquire, because our culture does not even understand. They cannot comprehend that sort of the sort of love that Jesus is calling us to here in this parable. So as a church, we've got sort of three standing opportunities throughout the course of a year for us to practice this, right? When we gather together here on Sunday morning, I would encourage you to show up with a mind to encourage others with your presence, with your singing, with your enthusiastic participation. Now, you may not feel like it. You may not even necessarily get anything out of it. That might be what's best for you, actually, to do it as an act of love for your brothers and sisters, to show up and to worship so that your brothers and sisters may be encouraged, so that they may be built up, so that they may be reminded that they do not walk the road of this life alone, but they walk it alongside you. In our community groups, That is a time to intentionally choose to get to know our brothers and sisters, to listen to their lives, to find out what it is that's important to them, what it is that makes them tick, how they see and understand and experience the world. It's sometimes a little bit awkward. Sometimes it's not super exciting. But it's an investment in knowing and in knowing, loving your brothers and sisters. We see this in our discipleship groups, right? Where if you are young in the faith, that is an opportunity for you to grow and to learn from the Word and from those who are maybe just a little bit further along in their faith journey. But the flip side of that is that if you are a more seasoned believer, that is an opportunity for you to develop the tools and the confidence that you need to come alongside those coming behind you and to teach them what it was that you wished that you knew when you were at their stage of life. But in the end, the entirety of our walk with Jesus is about giving up the things that we have for the good of other people. Loving them, serving them, building them up, rather than building ourselves up. Because if we're doing these things from a desire for praise, for honor, for recognition, for advancement, then it's not Christian love. That is ultimately a self-serving love, a love that only seeks to build up me, a love that seeks to exalt myself. But the work of Christ, our example, our pattern, our template, was to come and to suffer and to die, to give up his life for our benefit. The work of Christ was for him to die to himself, but in his death, he secured our life. He secured our good. And so if that's our template, if that's our pattern, then the work of the Christian then is to suffer and to die. Sometimes all at once, more often, bit by bit, we die those thousands of little deaths to ourselves for the benefit of the people around us, for the benefit of those we are seeking to love. But by dying to ourselves, we are living out that faith that Jesus is coming again. We are living out that faith that on that day, what we will receive in him and through him and from him will be of infinitely more value. It will be so much better than anything that we could ask or imagine from this life. Infinitely more than anything that we could possibly give up. He is the prize. He is coming again, and we will experience that. But are we living in expectation of that? Or are we living like this Pharisee was, to advance our standing in this world, to advance our standing in the culture around us, seeking to secure favors and call in favors, and to work ourselves up that ladder? Jesus calls us to die. To die to ourselves and to live in him. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, this is an incredibly difficult thing that you have called us to. Because we know, Lord, that we are tempted to live our lives for our own benefit. But Father, this is not what Christ did. This is not what you have called us to. But what Christ did, Lord, was he gave himself for us. And so we should give of ourselves out of love for the people around us. This is hard for us, God. Our pride dies hard. Our self-exaltation dies hard. But Lord, we know that none of those things can stand before you. So we pray, Lord, that pride would be put to death. That self-love, that self-worship that can be our driving force, Lord, we pray that would be put to death. That would be made an end of. And that we truly would be able to love our brothers and our sisters as you have loved us. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, who is coming again. Amen.